thank you for being with us this morning. We're just delighted that you could be here. We're studying in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. So if you'll turn there, we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Today, and actually, I would like to read from verse 17 through verse 21. Consider our passage this morning. Again, thank you for being here. And I'm going to let you remain seated, but let's stand in our hearts. Well, let's go ahead and stand as a Greek God. And what a great thing to do. We express the honor that rightfully belongs to His Word. And let's read together. I'll read I'm going to start with verse 15 there. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most, or as we said, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we just did, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, with your heart to the Lord as you read, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. May God add His blessing for reading this word in peace. You may be seated. Let's look at our verses, our passage today. I want to speak about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's a great lesson for all of us, something that we all need to know. It's interesting that Paul, in the middle of our passage here, where he's talking to believers about their Christian walk, that this is an essential part of what it means to walk wisely or to redeem the time. And so we want to talk about this morning what it means to be under God's control, be under the control of God's Spirit. Our verses, we're going to start with actually verse 17, but basically in summary, coming out of this particular passage, beginning in verse 15, Paul admonishes believers to walk wisely. He encourages them to redeem the time or to make the most of the opportunity, as some Bibles read, and that would be an appropriate interpretation of it. Take the opportunity that time supplies to invest in eternal things with the time that God has given to you, because it's passing. Everybody's time passes. Nobody can cheat time. Time slips up on everyone. And so we're to walk wisely in light of eternal things, redeeming that time that God has given to us. And he basically says that we do that by understanding the will of God, or the Word of God, which what we would speak of as the Word of God, understanding how God has spoken, how He has instructed us, the promises that He has given from His Word. And secondly, in our verses today, beginning in verse 18 there, you're not to be drunk with wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So walking wisely, or redeeming the time, basically boils down to understanding God's Word, what He has commanded you, the principles that He has given to you from His precious Word, and the promises that He has given to you as a believer. Secondly, to be filled with God's Spirit. Now, being filled with God's Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Now, it's like as we study God's Word. We can study God's Word and it can be an academic exercise, correct? Everybody had that experience? You know what I'm talking about. But there's an approach to God's Word in which God's Spirit makes it alive and powerful. And it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joint and the marrow, and it becomes a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's alive, powerful, and life-changing. That's what we're talking about. Being filled with God's Spirit means that there's some reality to this Christian life. It means that God's power operates within God's people to bring that we need as God's people. So, walking wisely, redeeming the time, means understanding God's Word and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We want to stop there and talk about or think about what it means to be filled by the Spirit. It's contrasted with being drunk with wine. Now, why would it do that? Because when you're drunk with wine, wine is controlling you. Your facilities are not where they need to be.
As being dissipation, I say, what is dissipation? What is another word for it might be debauchery. You say, well, what is debauchery? And basically, we're talking about unbridled pursuit of pleasure or a lack of moral self-control that comes when you're under the influence of something outside of yourself and there's not that moral self-control that would be afforded by a knowledge of God, a knowledge of His Word, and His Spirit being and directing and controlling our lives. So the opposite of redeeming the time would be wasting it and wasting your resources upon drunkenness and things which are called dissipation or debauchery or any lack of moral self-control that would be needful for redeeming the time, for walking wisely. So basically, that's what we're looking at when we talk about do not be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation. But in contrast to that, we're to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, controlled by God's Spirit. It's a duty. Okay, we find in God's Word that the particular word used for being filled, for being controlled, is an imperative. And an imperative means it's a command. Okay? And a command means that God, or that the Apostle Paul, is saying this is your duty. It's your responsibility as a Christian. So first of all, being controlled by God's Spirit, is an expression from God's Word, from God's Holy Spirit, from the Apostle Paul, telling the believer that it is a responsibility, a duty. You're supposed to do it. And we say, well, how do you get filled with the Spirit? Because that's kind of weird, isn't it? Because, yes, you're right. It is passive. The verb is passive. So if it's a command, why would it be passive? It should be active, right? Because if you're commanded to do it, and it's your responsibility to do it, shouldn't the verb, wouldn't it be passive? I mean, wouldn't it be active instead of passive? Well, it's passive. Why would it be passive? Because not only is it a responsibility or duty for the believer, but it's a responsibility that can only be filled or fulfilled by faith. It is a by faith obligation that you have as a believer. Now get this, it is God's grace that works within the believer by faith, through faith, as he puts his trust, as you put your trust in him. Okay, so what does that mean? Okay, well, it's kind of like this. When I come to church in the morning, one of the first things that I do is I apply 1 John 1:9. Okay? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do I know that? Because God's Word says it, and through faith, I believe God's Word, right? Okay? So passively, God has done, I have engaged in a passive sense, an activity that God and only God can do. He forgave me actively by the power of God. I was forgiven, and actively by the power of God, His promise is that He is cleansing me from all unrighteousness. Well, that's important to me. It's important to you. It's important for walking in the Christian life to know that by faith, God promises not only to forgive your sin, but cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you know, I never stop with 1 John 1:9. I always go to this passage. Because I don't want to just be forgiven and God to be working on me to cleanse me, but I know that God has commanded me and I need to be filled with His Spirit. And so by faith, I ask the Lord to fill me with His Spirit. And by faith, I believe that He will do and take action to do something that is supernatural in my life that I cannot do. That's what we're talking about. The verb expresses it. It is our responsibility. It's your duty to become here Sunday morning filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with God's Spirit. Now, when you do that, songs take a different look and feel. There's an awakeness to God's people. Those that come sleepy, beaten up from the week, you know, there's a power that comes when God's Spirit engages us in the Christian life. And that's what we need in walking with Christ. That's what we need as God's people, to engage in the Christian life, in the realities, for the Word of God not just to be an academic exercise on Sunday morning, but alive and powerful, discerning the thoughts and the intents of your heart, searching your motives, and displaying before you and displaying to you what God already knows about you. His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit alone can reveal that this Word is what is needed for your life. This promise is what is needed for you. Being filled with God's Spirit is essential for walking the Christian life. In fact, there is no walking the Christian life without, by faith, being filled by God's Spirit. Not only is it a duty, not only is it an act of faith, but it is also a present tense, and so it means it's to be a repeated action. That's interesting. Okay, the idea from this particular verb of being filled by God means that it's supposed to happen on a regular and repeated basis. Okay, some present tense verbs, especially imperatives, often speak in the sense of repetition, being a repeated or a customary type action, perhaps. But filling of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit involves control for the believer. So let's think in it. And those of you that are taking notes, you can turn over the back of your page. And if you've got a Ryrie Study Bible, it kind of walks you through some of these principles and shows you the difference of terms. But walking and filling involve control. It involves the Holy Spirit working in you, guiding you, and empowering you, and doing what the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant was sent by God to do. It is to live the life of the Christian. And without it, you can't live the life of a Christian. You can't walk in the supernatural manner in which God has intended for His children to walk. But being born again, we are able to be filled, and we're able to be walking with and be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Another point to be made is that all three of these terms, indwelling, sealing, and baptism, takes place at one point in time. It is a completed act that the Holy Spirit does when the believer is born again. We are baptized into Christ's death, according to Romans chapter 6. If you're not baptized into Christ's death, you're not a Christian. What that means is that you have been identified with Him. It means that you have the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ in your place is your identity. That God has taken and imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you, even as He took your iniquity and your sin and your rebellion against God and imputed upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Being filled with God's Spirit means that we are born again. No one can be filled with God's Spirit that hasn't, in the present day, as believers, been born again. In the Old Testament, they were controlled by God's Spirit, and actually, according to John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit was with them, but after Christ's ascension into heaven, the sending of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant, the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is in us. When He indwells us at baptism, we're born again, we become regenerate, new believers, and new believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're not indwelt, you're not a believer. If you're not baptized into Jesus Christ, you have not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so indwelling, sealing, and baptizing are all acts that the Holy Spirit does at the point of your salvation. It's an act at one point in time. In fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." So the indwelling of God's Spirit, it says, "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So when a person becomes a believer, he is indwelt by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. Okay, so what's the difference then? Indwelling, the believer has all of the Holy Spirit. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a child of God, born again, in that experience, God gives you the Holy Spirit. And you have all of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is part of the reality of your life as a believer. But then the filling of the Holy Spirit, what's that all about? If I've got all the Holy Spirit, why do I need to be filled? Well, the idea of filling is that the Holy Spirit has all of the believer. Because isn't it true that there are compartments in your lives? There are areas where if we were to inspect very, very carefully and we were to look at your life, would we see the compassion of Christ for others that you meet on the street? Well, that's sin, isn't it? Since God's His purposes are to conform us to the image of His Son, and that's God's goal for you, and you're to be like Jesus Christ, you're the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ here on the earth. He's the vine, you're the branch. You're supposed to be what they see of Jesus Christ. But in these compartments, there are areas where God does not have control. The reality of Christ is not made manifest there. Well, how do we experience that? How can we know the reality of that supernatural kind of life? Well, we can't do it by our own power. That's pretty certain. I mean, I've explored that enough to know that I can try to do certain things in the Christian life, and I can apply myself to studying the Bible and doing even the Christian exercise, even the good things that you're supposed to do, and that doesn't save me. But the salvation that comes by grace through faith, as it did when we were initially saved, is the same kind of salvation that must come to us on a daily basis as we walk with the Lord, being filled with His Spirit, being controlled by what has come to, in the new covenant, indwell our hearts and lives. That's a wonderful provision that God Himself has made for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we can have confidence that though we're so broken, and though there's so many areas in my life right now today that are so far away from being conformed to Jesus Christ, yet God has the power and the grace and has supplied what is necessary in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for us to experience the filling and the control of God's Holy Spirit in these different areas of our lives. We do not have to live in brokenness and sin because of the power of Jesus Christ, because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. We have victory in Christ, being filled with His Spirit. The believer is controlled. And so now what we want to look at, going back to verse 18 there, we're being filled with the Spirit, and that's an imperative verb, okay? So that's what we meant. It's a duty. It's passive. So that means that by faith, God does fills us with His Spirit by faith as we trust in what His Word has said. And, you know, we simply, just like I prayed and asked God forgiveness for my sin and asked Him to cleanse me from unrighteousness, and by faith I believe that He will do it. By faith I believe that He'll fill me because He told me to. And so what I could not do, what is something that is supernatural, God does, and He does it by faith. He does it by His grace. He does it by faith. And it's enablement. It's power. It's control. It's the authority of Jesus Christ in your life. It's the reality of the Christian life. If there is any reality for us, it comes in that wonderful truth and principle. Now, verses there, beginning in verse 19, there's a string of participles. Okay, and we're going to talk about those, but it says, be filled by the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing songs and psalms with your hearts to the Lord. And it goes on, there's actually two more points that are made. It says to give thanks and to submit. Okay, the point is that in this passage, there's actually five participles, but singing songs and psalms are two participles that are, they go together. They're like, they're married. Okay? We have a picture here of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This is good because Paul's kind of, in this passage, he's dealing with how-tos. Paul says, this is how to walk wisely, right? Be careful, and remember in verse 15, be careful how you walk. Be careful how, it's the how to. And so we're dealing with a number of different things that enable us or help us to understand what does it mean to walk filled with the Spirit. And Paul is, I think, with these strong participles that connect back to being filled, he is connecting them in such a way that he's showing us the how-tos. In the practical sense of what does a congregation look like? What does a group of people look like that are filled with God's Spirit? And what he's saying is that if we're filled with the Spirit, we're speaking to one another. That first participle is speaking. Okay? So in verse 19, it says speaking to one another, or you might use the term or the word communicating with one another. And so each one of these participles, as we look at what Paul is trying to say, a participle, it can be, there's two things and really two possibilities here. That when we speak to one another, this is the result of the filling of the God Spirit in our lives. Okay, so you see the results of those that are filled with God's Spirit, and I believe there's some truth to that, but I think that more there's a sense that these participles are in, there, some participles carry an imperative sense, a command sense. And if that's the case, then what Paul is saying is that we are to do these things as a means of grace for the filling of God's Spirit. Okay, do you understand the difference? One is the result. If you're filled with the Spirit, these things happen. But the other is, this is a command as we sing, as we speak to one another, as we communicate, as we sing spiritual songs and psalms with our hearts to the Lord. In this act of God's grace is concurrent with the filling of the Spirit. They're one and the same thing. It's the manifestation, then, of the filling of God's Spirit. So speaking to yourselves, look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's look at that just a moment. First of all, it's a present tense participle, and what that means is that concurrent, at the same time that you're filled with the Spirit, you are speaking to yourselves. This present tense participle is used in John 6:40, where it says, he that believes on the Son has eternal life. What does that mean? It means that at the point that you believe, you have eternal life. At that point in time. Okay? And the same thing here. At the point that you are filled with the present tense imperative verb there, you are speaking to one another. They run concurrent. They're one and the same thing. They're parts of the same reality at the same, even in the same aspect, but the same time. And so being filled with the Spirit means that we're speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does that mean? What's the idea of that? It's not only perhaps evidence of the Holy Spirit, but it's a means of God's grace to God's people for being filled. Okay? How do we get filled? Well, we sing to God. We sing to one another the truths of God's Word. Here's another point. The idea of speaking or communicating is taken up in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It's a parallel passage there, and it says there that we're to be admonishing and teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It uses the same phrases there. It's the same idea. The lalelo, is a word that means to speak or communicate with your voice. Okay? And the idea is that there's admonishing one another. There's teaching one another. We got come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. And that's teaching. When we sang that hymn, we were teaching one another. We were encouraging one another. Come thou fount. God himself is our salvation. He's our power. He's our strength. He's our grace. Tune my heart to sing your grace, to proclaim the truth of it, the realities of the Christian life. Here's my heart. How does it go? Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What a wonderful way for God's people to express. It's the filling of His Spirit. It's a manifestation of the filling of His Spirit. That's why we should not only sing, but we should sing from the heart. Because we're teaching one another. We're communicating. We're admonishing and teaching truths of God's Word. Notice that it says to yourselves. It's in-house thing. Think about it. You know, there's the idea of a seeker-friendly church, and I love evangelistic ideas. I'd love to have a Saturday service where you had music and it was evangelistic in its approach. But what we're talking about here in this passage is not evangelistic. It's not seeker-friendly. It is in-house stuff. It's God's people speaking to one another the truths of God's Word, admonishing and teaching through song. And so that's, I recognized it right away. When I first looked at seeker-friendly churches, I said, there's a problem there. Because in a seeker-friendly church, you're singing for the purpose of evangelizing. You're using music for the purpose of evangelizing. Well, that's not biblical. That's not what's supposed to take place in God's house of worship. Now, there's a place for that evangelism. I'd love to have a Saturday night seeker-friendly service where you're bringing people in and sharing the gospel with them and using effective ways, because music is effective in evangelism. But what we're talking about here, this filling of the Holy Spirit and worship of God, involves in-house stuff. You are speaking to yourselves, to each other. In my notes, I realize that I made a little bit of an error there. That your notes should read, speaking to each other. Okay? So that's the idea. You're speaking to each other, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay? Other things, other observations. Right here, we can write our philosophy of music for a church. Okay? I mean, we can take it right out of Scripture. God instructs us. He gives us His Word. It's plural. There are many songs, aren't there? All three of those are plural. Psalms and hymns. It's not one song or it's not a theme song. There's many songs. Many psalms. Many things there. Not only that, but here's something that I gather from the passage. There's variety in it. Isn't there? If there are psalms and hymns, now I can tell you these words, we don't really know exactly what all they refer to in the type of style of music that they refer to. We're kind of limited to know exactly what they were using back there when Paul was speaking these words to the Ephesians. But we do know that it's variety. There are psalms, There's hymns, there's spiritual songs. So there's bound to be differences there. We wouldn't have mentioned the three. So it's good to have different styles of music. I love to hear the old country gospel. But then I like contemporary music, and I love the hymns. I mean, I just can't think of anything better to sing than Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I mean, what tremendous things that we can teach and admonish one another with. A variety of ways of getting the message. And isn't it great when you go home and you carry that message in the melody in your heart and you sing it through the week? That song, man, I really like that song, Be Unto His Name. Man, that's right on target. And I pray that my life will, all of it will be unto His name, the glory of His name. And you know, you take some of those concepts, you meditate on them through the week. Power of music is quite astounding. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay, so we're looking then at, with music, we're to minister to each other. With music, we minister to each other. A couple of other things here. In these different forms of music, what we do know is that there are words. Okay, so we know that it's a vocal thing. You speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That music is involved. The idea of psalms, there's a very clear indication from the Old Testament that it was with stringed accompaniment. The whole idea of the word indicates that it is a song accompanied by stringed instruments. And I think that the idea is not just a stringed instrument, but it's by instruments as well. But we know that some of the psalms had accompaniment. There was music there with it. The word for hymns is it's poetic material sung to God's praise. That's basically what that word means. So it's kind of poetic, but it's set to music, tune or poetry set to music, to praise God. And then the third word there, you know, you got psalms, and that's definitely with stringed instruments, is the word, and spiritual songs there. That word for songs is the word that we get odes from. It's odes. And it's the idea of joy or expressing joy or praise. Sometimes with music, and get this, sometimes with dance. Okay, the word was translated in the Septuagint for David dancing when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city. And so, man, that breaks all the stuff there. I mean, you have people, they can't have people dancing in the aisles, but there's indication that there was dancing. With God's people, with David in the Old Testament, they expressed worship to God through dance. Just, man, that's radical. But not only do we have words and music and stringed instruments, varying kinds of instruments, but a variety of different songs it's spiritual. Okay? They're spiritual songs. That was my point. So it's qualified, isn't it? Psalms and hymns, and it particularly applies to the last noun there, spiritual songs, but the indication and the reality is being filled with the Spirit, spiritual songs, that leaders, the young ladies that sing here in the morning, they need to come filled with God's Spirit. They don't need to be out doing bad things on Saturday night and coming and playing games on Sunday morning. There's a responsibility. There's a responsibility, Sandy, to being up front and leading in music and participating, Steve and Pat. It means that we need to be walking right with the Lord and leading in a spiritual manner, in a way that we need to as God's people. Leaders should be walking with God. They should be filled with God's Spirit when they come in on Sunday morning. And people in the congregation should be the same. You're not, simply because you're not up front doesn't give you an out for not walking into this place having prayed and confessed your sins. and having asked by faith for God's Spirit to fill you, so that when you sing, you're actually singing from the heart and you mean what you're saying. And we do that because that's what worship of God is. Otherwise, we're just playing games. So let's be serious about all of our worship time. And we try to do it the best that we can. We're gonna do the best that we can, the best that we're able to do. But what we can do every Sunday is we can walk in here with the right attitude before the Lord, filled with His Spirit, communicating to one another in love by God's Spirit, admonishing and teaching one another through hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. That's a wonderful admonition from God's Word. But let's go on. Let's look. Let me just give you with. Let's go to the second point here in the latter part of verse 19. It says, "Sing songs and psalms with your hearts to the Lord." Is actually my interpretation of that that passage. You're singing songs. I know in many of your Bibles it's saying making melody, but the same word that is used above for psalms is it's a participle that it would be the direct translation of it would be singing songs and psalming, singing and psalming to the Lord is the way it would actually read, but it reads smoother to say singing songs and psalms, okay. So it's the idea of singing, but if you said it, the Greek says singing and psalming to the Lord in your hearts. Yeah, yeah. And so it's interesting, but the idea is the psalms are in our heart. And I believe that we don't know for certain, but it seems to me that the Old Testament psalms are probably what he's talking about. We don't know that for certain. It could be other types of psalms and a type of music that he's speaking of. But with music, we're to worship God. Do you notice the contrast here in the first part of the verse? Speaking to yourselves. But here, it's singing and psalming in your hearts to the Lord. This is to the Lord. So part of worship and being filled with the Spirit is that direction. One of the hymns that I love so much is, "Come thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing." I love that because it's like when you stand there and you sing that hymn, you're saying, "Come, be with us." It's an invitation and it's a realization that, hey, I came here to worship. I came here in a special way. Even though God's Spirit indwells me, I came here in a special way to invite Him to be here with a group of people and to experience the realities of God's presence with God's people. So I love that hymn. "Come thou almighty King." An invitation to God. It's what should happen every Sunday. Every Sunday we walk in this building. And there should be a distinct, focused reality that we're coming to encourage one another. We're coming to praise and worship God and be with Him. And worship in a special way as God's people. And that needs to be our approach. It needs to be the desire of our heart, the passion of our lives. And we constantly need to work on it and improve the things that we do so that it's not mechanical. It's not, there's an action there. There's an activity on our part. These are present active verb participles. So we take action. We psalm. We sing. In our hearts or with our hearts. I think it's the instrument of your heart because God wants it flowing from you to Him. He wants it personal. He wants it personal. Don't get lost in the crowd, in a group of people. He personally wants you to be here to worship Him. That's what God wants. He desires that from His people. And it honors Him. So we worship with music. Our praise goes to the Lord. And we know from the Psalms in the Old Testament that praise is to God's person and to His works. We praise God for the things that He does for us, but there are times when we simply just need to praise God for who He is. There's an acknowledgement of His attributes. God, You are sovereign. We used the verse this morning. I love out of Daniel. No one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what is He doing? He's sovereign. And so we praise Him. We acknowledge His sovereignty, His greatness. We acknowledge His sovereignty and His greatness in our lives, our personal lives, in the life of this church body, and worshiping Him. Singing it in music is one of the great things that we can do, but it should usher from the heart. Should be with the heart. Okay? It's with instruments. Again, the psalming gives the idea of instruments there as well. Worship is an act of the will. There's a decision on your part as to whether you come to church and you're an observer, whether there's activity on your part. Because you can be there and not worship God. Okay? You can sit in the pew and not express from your heart worship to God in a church service. Or you can make a choice that by the filling of God's Spirit, by His empowerment, I will express worship to Him. And it's an act of the will. It's a decision that believers make in their heart and in their lives. There's an expression of affection to God, right? Because that's why it uses heart. God wants your affection. He wants for you to tell Him that you love Him. He wants for us as His people to get together and encourage one another to grow in our affection for God and love for the things of God. That's church. Church the way it's supposed to be. Church the way God intended it. And it's a wonderful thing. Let's look at some quotes here from history. Martin Luther said, I'm persuaded that after theology there's no art that can be placed on the level with music. For besides theology, music is the only art capable of affording peace and joy of heart. The devil flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. Isn't that awesome? Lori and I were talking about it this week, and our friends, Ed and Cheryl, their daughter fell off of the bridge there at College Station. We have some visitors here from College Station last year and was paralyzed. And Cheryl sang the song. How does the song, Lori? I'll praise you in the storm. It's a contemporary song. It's on the radio, and that melody came to her heart, and it afforded her peace in times of great turmoil, times when she really needed it. As they went through that process, meditating upon God's Word there helped her. Martin Luther said, the devil hates music because he cannot endure gaiety. He can't stand to see us happy. Isn't that great? So we come here with joy, and it irritates the devil. Satan can smirk, but he cannot laugh. He can sneer, but he cannot sing. There's other things as well about music. Plato said, give me the music of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. I will control its people. So, you know, we're back to that control word, being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by God. It's related. Music is a wonderful part and place for God's control. And so they need to be spiritual songs, focused and thinking upon things of God. There's but one question of the hour, how to bring the truth of God's Word into vital contact with the minds and hearts of all classes of people. That was William Gladstone. An interesting quote. It wasn't necessarily related to music. But isn't that true? Isn't that true and necessary of God's people and of His church? That when we bring the truth of His Word into vital contact, we're thinking about it. It springs from the affection of our heart in an expression of worship to God. That's powerful. That's being filled with the Spirit of God. That's the means by which God uses to control and bring about unified control and thought and effort from God's people in regard to those things that God wants us to be focused in and onto. Okay, let's move on then. Number two, with the attitude, we're to give thanks to the Lord. Look at verse 20. It says, giving thanks to God and the Father always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a powerful verse. But we're talking about attitude here. We talked about the means of God's grace through the Holy through music, in which the Holy Spirit fills God's people, fills this church, in which we admonish one another, teach one another, we worship God. Now we're moving to an attitude of the heart, and with our attitude we're to give thanks to God. Thanksgiving is, first of all, it is that. It is an attitude. It's also an act of the will. It's expressed here to the Father. We're to give thanks to God and the Father. It is done in the authority of the Son. It's in His name. When it says in the name of the Son, that means in His reputation, in His authority that He has afforded to His people. So it's in the authority of the Son. But notice that it says always. That's a powerful word. That little adverb that slipped in there is rough. The command, the need for being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit is associated with thanksgiving. And according to God's Word, it says that we're to give thanks always. That's at all times. We're not excused when things go wrong and we want to complain. We're not excused when we get into that session of grumbling about the way these things happen, that we didn't like them, and this or that or one thing or another. There's a focus that our minds we have to train and work on them going to the reality that God is sovereign. And that we can give Him thanks for all things, always. And that's what Romans 8:28 says. It says all things work together for good. What does it say? All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. All things. So we give thanks always, and it says, on behalf of all things, or for all things. That's the good and the bad. Job said, shall we accept good and not adversity from God? When God, we studied the life of Joseph today, this morning, when God brought adversity in his life, he could have grumbled and complained. He could have, taken a certain attitude, but he didn't. He trusted God. He trusted the promises of God. He trusted the love of God and the character of God under adverse circumstances. Job, under adverse circumstances, gave thanks. You can give thanks. Did you know that? By the power of Jesus Christ's Spirit in your heart and life, you can give thanks to God in all things, always, at all times. If you believe the promise in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those of you that love God and are called according to His purposes. Everything. And so you can look at it. In fact, as a means of grace, I want to suggest this to you. I've said this before. Anxiety is like an alarm clock. And it is a reminder that when we've got pressure over here or something that would cause us to complain or to gripe or to whine about life, that's an alarm clock. And it rings off and it says, go, flee to the sovereignty of God. Flee to the goodness of God. Rest there in Him and know His goodness by faith. And the realities are that we can know what it means to be filled with the Spirit in those circumstances. We can know contentment like the Apostle Paul, whether it's in prison, writing the very epistle that was written, this letter that we're studying this morning, was written by a man that was rejoicing in prison. Joseph was a man that was imprisoned, sold out, betrayed by his brothers, and yet knew joy, knew what it meant to give thanks to God, and knew what the presence of God the reality of God in a fallen world and the power that can mean. Let's see. One other passage, Job 1:21. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Job was able to testify, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's worship. That's the real stuff. That's what it means to have the attitude or take the attitude of giving thanks to God. And in closing, and I'm going to pick up with this next time, but we're to have an attitude of submission toward one another. Now, what happens is this participle breaks down into three groups of people that are submitting to one another: husbands and wives relationship, children and parents relationship, and slaves and masters relationships. But there's a call for believers to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And that's the final participle that's strung below being filled with the Spirit. So I want to tell you this in closing. There is a direct connection with your submission to the authority that God has placed over your life and the peace that you will have and the realities of the filling of God's Spirit in your life. If you are not in submission to authority that God has placed over you, you will have turmoil in your life. And if you're sitting there in the pew and you're saying, "I don't know what's wrong with my life, I just can't seem to get things together," the first thing that you need to look at and ask the question of is, do I have some authority that God has placed over me that I'm in rebellion? Because if I'm in rebellion to that authority, I'm in rebellion to God Himself, according to God's Word. And you will not have peace until you get that right. And we're going to talk about it more next week. Let's pray and close. Father, thank you for your word and for this time. Lay these treasures up in our heart. May we walk with you, God. Help us to know the realities of being filled with your Spirit. Lord, if there's anyone here that has never been born again, when we talked about the indwelling of your Spirit, when we talked about what it means to be baptized into Christ Jesus, they're not certain. If there's anyone here, it's a simple measure and act of believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that what he did is sufficient to pay for any sin that stands between us and the God that created us. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not put their trust in you, may they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we pray for each believer. May we know the fullness of what it means to be filled with your Spirit and walking with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.